Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll sing that all praise belongs to God with the words of Psalm 65, stanzas 1, 4 and 5. Let's now confess our faith along with the church of all ages, singing the words of hymn 1.
Thank you.
Let's now come to the Lord, our God, in prayer. Our Father, God, sovereign ruler of all the earth, you are a God of justice, righteousness, and truth. We thank you for the rich truths of Scripture. Your word, the Bible, is full of comfort for us creatures. As we lead our lives, our sojourn here on earth, we know full well that we are needy. We cannot save our own souls or comfort ourselves in any lasting way. And so we thank you, Father, that you provide for us the gospel, which gives rest and comfort to us in our weary state. And though our sins are so many, and daily we continue sinning, yet you also continue to show us grace through Christ, our Savior and Mediator. We thank you that you also give us your Holy Spirit, that we may rightly understand what you speak in Scripture. Only by your Spirit can we see the glory of our crucified Savior. And so we thank you for opening our eyes. We ask now, Father, as we soon read and consider your word, we ask that you would help us to see the truth of Scripture even more clearly. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit to behold your power and majesty as you have revealed it in Scripture. Grant us a deeper understanding of your word that would stick in our hearts and minds. Make us know and remember all the treasures of Scripture so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Please stir up our hearts and minds by that word, so that our love toward you would also grow, and our zeal and our conviction increase. Help us not to be those who uphold our own words and love our own sayings. Help us to hold fast to the truths that you speak. Your word gives light and life. Please use it to keep us from stumbling. Help us to lay up your word in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And we praise you for reaching out and speaking to us fallen men and women, boys and girls. You freely speak to us in Scripture. And we praise you for this loving kindness and this mercy that you show to sinners by coming down and speaking to us, addressing us, and calling us to yourself. As you speak to us, please now use that word to build us up for your glory. And we ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your financial gifts to the Lord. Afterward, we will sing Psalm 89, the stanzas 1 and 9.
going to read now from two passages of Scripture. The first is in Matthew chapter 7, the verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So far, we turn ahead now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 16 to 34. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. We'll sing Psalm 27 now, which speaks of God as faithful, even more than our own parents. Psalm 27, stanzas 5 and 6. Sermon this afternoon comes from the Word of God, as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 46. Let's read that Lord's Day now. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from His almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we pray daily to a father who is gracious and kind. The Lord God is a father to his people. And here on earth, even the holiest of fathers can't reflect that perfect care, that fatherly care of God, our Father in heaven. The Lord is our Father. That means he is kind and caring toward his children. He treats them as family. He looks out for them, provides for them. He shows concern for their well-being, physical and spiritual. He takes an interest in our trials. He does not always remove our affliction, but he does always sustain us in the midst of that affliction. He's a father. He cares for every one of his people. The fact that we can call on God as our Father is actually a bit of a surprise if you think about it. We easily forget who God is and who we are, and then we feel entitled. We can start to think that God owes us something. Of course, he should be a father to me, bless me, give me an inheritance, and in fact, I wouldn't mind getting some of that inheritance now. Well, we know that's the wrong attitude. But so easily we can slip back into thinking that God should do this or that. He ought to be my father and do for me what I think I need. Our hearts and minds are prone to think this way. As sinful human beings, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We forget who we are. We are a fallen human race, fallen in our first parents, Adam and Eve. Not long after that one glorious week of God's creation, when he set the moon and the stars and everything in place, we plunged it all into the acid of sin. The human race became sin sick, haters of God and their neighbor. The world became a gloomy, a twisted place because sin entered in. Instead of us being mirror images of God, human sin twisted that image and we began to display and to flaunt all that wickedness, which is the very opposite of God's character. The opposite of his design. We became senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And now, if you pause there for a moment, consider something. If God is perfectly holy, if God loves what is good, then how is he going to respond to this fallen, corrupt humanity? We might expect the Lord to come in judgment and to rid the earth of this human scourge and disease. But with the compassion of a father, God so loved the world that he gave and sent Christ to deliver us. He gave us the most generous gift of salvation. And so I preach to you the word of God with this theme. We pray to our Father in heaven. And we'll see first, he is generous. And second, he is mighty. Our Father is generous. He's generous. He gives richly, willingly, not grudgingly. We can see that God is generous because we fallen sinners somehow get to address God as our Father. Lord's Day 46 says God has become our Father through Christ. Now we can speak to God truly as Father. He has taken us fallen sinners and added us into his family. Scripture says just the same in John chapter 1 verse 12. You can read there, to all who did receive him, Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. God has become our Father through Christ. Right at the core of question 120, we get this truth that the whole of Lord's Day 46 really depends on. This is the glorious truth of the gospel that in the Father's love, He planned to adopt unworthy sinners. He planned to adopt them into His family through Jesus Christ. This is the blessed privilege we have as believers. We are sinful creatures who have been given the right to call God our Father. Not everyone can call God Father. But you, Christian men, Christian women, boys and girls, you can call God Father. You can pray to the Lord as my Father. Because God has made you His child through Christ. Now, what does it matter that we get to call on God as Father? Is it just one more name that does not matter much? Certainly not. When you call on God as Father, when you trust that He has adopted you into His family, then we have to look at the world around us differently. We have to see that life is not simply a series of random events without a purpose that come from a far off, distant, uncaring God. We should see that every moment of our day is the plan of our Father unfolding before our eyes. When we face trials, when our health fails, when there's problems at work, in the home, our Father has a plan to bring us through those trials. When we celebrate our blessings, when we enjoy a hearty birthday meal, our Father has planned to give us these blessings to enjoy for His glory. And if He puts any adversity or trials on our path, He will turn them to our good. Because He is our Father, our faithful Father. He's given us this generous gift of adoption, of salvation. And we get to call on Him as Father, and He watches over us every moment of the day. The Lord Jesus teaches us about God's generous, kind disposition toward us. In the Sermon on the Mount, we read Matthew chapter 7, the verses 9 to 11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Just like answer 120, the Lord Jesus compares earthly fathers with our heavenly Father. Even on earth here, we see the kind, the generous treatment that parents show to their children. It's true there are exceptions and sometimes parents fall far short of the mark, but here is the general rule. Here is what we see most of the time. When a son asks for bread, he receives bread. His needs are met. In first century Jerusalem, bread was a staple food. It might be in rolls or flat loaves made from wheat or barley. Whatever the case, you need that daily food. Bread is what keeps you alive, so to speak. And the Lord Jesus asks this rhetorical question. Who would give a child a stone instead of bread? Well, the clear answer is no one who is thinking straight. You can count on your parents here on earth to give you the food you need. In our time, every day, Christian parents, but also ungodly, sinful parents, give good gifts to their children. They provide for many of their needs. They sustain their lives. That is the ongoing love and care of earthly parents, which lasts from one generation to another. Why is that? Where does that love, constant love, where does it come from? It comes from God, who leaves small sparks of his goodness, even in this fallen human race. Even among sinners, there are small pictures of God's kindness. So if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we can give good gifts, even though we are weak and sinful people, how much greater is the gift of our infinite, perfect Father in heaven? Compare the way we, little sinners, give good gifts, the meals, the helping hand in time of need. Compare that with what our Father in heaven can do. Imagine what generosity, what glorious generosity he must show. He's not stingy, but generous of heart. Our Father in heaven is abundantly generous. He cares for us, delights in blessing us, looks favorably toward us for the sake of Christ. Well, think about who your Father is then when you pray. He gladly does what's best for us. That's God's loving disposition toward us, his adopted family. But life is not always easy. At times it's hard. It's true that often we experience life is no more than a constant death. There's blood, sweat, tears, sleepless nights, sometimes pain and agony, other times disappointment, despair, defeat. The days and the years make that burden heavier too. Why? Why is it like this? Maybe you know the answer straight away. The cause of our suffering, what is it? It's sin. The fall into sin has opened up the gate for all of this misery. And maybe then you ask a follow-up question. Why doesn't my Father do something? Where is God? Let me put the question still a little bit more sharply. If God really is my generous, loving Father, why won't he fix my trials? Why won't my Father stop my suffering? Here's what you have to hold in your mind. Your Heavenly Father's generous salvation plan is going to end all of your suffering. His fatherly love is more than you can imagine. And for now, he calls you to trust in him. Is that easy to believe? Not necessarily. Martin Luther spoke of how difficult it can be to believe that God is our, God is my Father. He writes or says, "Though I am a great doctor, I haven't yet progressed beyond the instruction of children in the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer." And then he explains a little later, this one word, your or our, talking about our Father, is the most difficult of all in the whole scripture. So will you trust in God as your Father in heaven? Even when life is a mess, even when you are in the pit of despair. God is our Father who so loves us and is so wise that he turns everything to our advantage. Think of Joseph's experience in Genesis. He, Joseph, also saw God's kindness to him, even though his brothers had overpowered him, sold him off as human property. But later Joseph came to know that God had been at work for the good. Joseph tells his brothers in Genesis 50, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, The Lord was working out his good plan, even if nobody knew it, even if nobody could see it. The Lord was turning the evil to good. And Joseph could see with the eyes of faith then that God was using what had happened for good. And like Joseph, we face trials, some of us more than others. We have to go back in our minds again and again, go back to that biblical truth. God is my Father. He is kind, generous. He loves me. It might not always make sense to me, but I know God's word never gets it wrong. I have a generous and a faithful Father. Well, think about how our Father's faithfulness and generosity then changes our prayers. Knowing who God is going to change how you pray. Because of who our Father is, we pray to him with reverence and trust. We should pray with reverence. That is, we should pray with a healthy fear and respect toward God. How are your prayers reverent? If you had to write something down on paper, something that makes your prayers reverent, could you write something? Do you ever bow your knees? Do you ever address God with those high titles that Scripture gives him? Here's the most important question. Do you pray to your Father with a humble heart, a humble attitude? Because he has given us more than anyone in the world, though we are undeserving. Do you see how much grace and kindness he has shown you in giving up his own son to make you an adopted son, an adopted daughter? Can you feel the weight of all that? He's opened a way for us to approach him as Father with all our cares, all our concerns, our burdens at any time of the day. And so we can also pray with trust. Christ has commanded us to address God as our Father so that we would have trust and confidence in God. And so that means prayers are not something that we simply send up to heaven, seeing if we get something back, seeing if it will help or not. That's not trust. When we enter into prayer, we're speaking with our Heavenly Father. And remember who he is. He is our ever faithful Father. He is our God of steadfast love. We can then come confidently, come boldly to the throne of grace. We are reverent and fearful, but not timid. We can pour out our hearts, cast our burdens before him, unload that weight of misery because he cares. And you come to your Father confidently. There's no possibility, there's no need of hiding our weaknesses. I might stumble, I might get the words wrong, say what I don't mean, or mean something other than I say. Yet, because I have this Father in heaven, I pour out my heart, knowing he cares about what I need. He's graciously made me his child, and now he wants to see me serving him joyfully. In our second point, then, we'll see that our Father in heaven is mighty. He is almighty and omnipotent. Answer 121 in the Catechism explains what it means that our Father is in heaven. In heaven. Why is there added in heaven? There's a reason for those two words in the Lord's Prayer. Because even if we have a loving and a faithful Father who promises us great and gracious things, that's going to be of zero use to us if he cannot follow through on what he has promised. That's the case with anyone who makes a promise. If they can't do what they promise, there is no comfort in it at all. A promise without power to follow through is worth zip. But the case is totally different with our Father, because he who promises is also our Father in heaven. He who promises is powerful. Not only does he make generous promises, but he is also able to carry them out. The words in heaven teach us then that God is almighty and omnipotent. When Paul was reasoning with those philosophers in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, he saw also the need to proclaim this truth to them, that God is heavenly, that God is omnipotent. When Paul arrives in Athens, he has to deal with these philosophers. They are Epicureans and Stoics, as we read. The Epicureans, on the one hand, they think God is far off from the world, preoccupied with his own business, never really getting involved, dirtying himself with this world, never really revealing himself or at work among lowly people. The Stoics, on the other hand, think God is actually very, very near to the world, actually blended into it, just a part of creation, like a life force that's sort of in everything but impersonal. Both of these ideas, this far off God and this terribly near God, both of these ideas are an insult to God's heavenly majesty. God is not far off from the world, as Epicureans thought, but neither is he just an energizing force, as the Stoics would think. He's above the world, but yet he powerfully acts in our world. In Acts 17:24, verse 5, we have this inspired record of Paul's sermon. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." So he's above this world. He is separate from it. And in verse 25, he adds, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." Because what does the Lord do in this world? Paul says, "He gives to all life, breath, and all things." Scripture says that it is God who made the world and everything in it. He is the creator. He made everything. No one made him. We need to imagine God at the top, and then a thick line in permanent marker. And below that line, it should say everything else. At the top is God the creator. Below is everything else. God cannot lose his deity, cross that line and become a creature. And no creature can boost itself up and become God. This is the creator-creature distinction. God is the only creator. He made everything without getting tired, without breaking a sweat. And can you see how mighty that makes him? From heaven, he rules over time. He appointed places for every tree and hill. He marked out the boundaries for the sea. Our Father made the ants and he made the lions. And he made us as image bearers. And after describing God as this powerful creator, Scripture says then in verse 25 of Acts 17, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." So does our Father and Creator need to receive something back from this creation that he's made? Does he need this creation to draw strength from it? As humans, we do this. After a long day at work, we need a hearty meal and a good sleep so that we'll wake up with new strength. At the end of the day, our strength has run dry. Maybe we take a good, strong coffee to keep us going. But our Father in heaven is different. He doesn't rely on this world. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Scripture says that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Our Father in heaven needs nothing. While we lay asleep, resting and recharging, our Father is always in action, always ready, never slow. The Lord was not in eternity waiting and waiting for someone to offer him worship. He's self-sufficient. He has all that he needs, all power, all goodness and blessedness within himself. And that means our Father cannot become any more mighty because he already has all the power that you could ever have or need. We're not like that, right? We have limits. We get stuck. We have real needs. But our Father in heaven does not need anything or anyone. Everyone needs him. And we see his power constantly. He gives to all breath, life, all things. Brothers and sisters, we have been breathing in air this whole time, hardly thinking about it. Every single breath is a gift from our Father. He has sustained your body and your lungs. He has kept this universe turning and working. And it's all a gift that comes from the power of my Father in heaven. Do you want to know where you can see God's power? The Bible says God is now, right now, giving us life and breath and all things. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. If we want to think rightly then about our Almighty Father, we need the help of God's Spirit and Word. There is a danger that we'll start thinking like that God is like the rulers and the despots of this world. There is the danger of thinking that he's just like us, like the creature, like his creation. But as Answer 120 says, God is heavenly in majesty. He is not earthly. We may learn something about God from this world, but we must begin with the scriptures where God reveals himself with clarity. In the Word of God, our Father speaks, he reveals himself. Scripture makes clear that each one of us depends on his heavenly power. Do you then stand in awe of your almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent Father and Creator in heaven? Your life truly depends on him. When life is going well, when you're successful in school or in work, will that truth of who your Father is keep you humble because you depend on him for any good you ever might do? The power of nature, the lightning, the thunder, it's only a glimpse of our Father's power. And so when nation rises up against nation, when powerful people try to intimidate us, will we fear people or fear our God, who is most mighty, most wise of all? Our Father is almighty. Because God is so powerful, then we can also pray with great confidence in him. We can expect from his almighty power everything we need. He is a loving and powerful Father who also uses that power for his adopted family, for the good of his children. The Lord does not wait for better worship or for a better sacrifice so that he will answer our prayers. The strength is all his. He hears his people's cries and he draws near. You can then pray confidently because God is powerful. He is steadfast. He is generous. Our Father knows our real needs, and it's God's pleasure to carry each one of us, body and soul, until he takes us home. And may the Lord keep each one of us calling on him, as our faithful, as our almighty Father in heaven. Amen. Let's sing now hymn 72, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you give us confidence to pray. Father, if you were far off from us, we would have to despair. And so we thank you that you have brought us near, even into your family, through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you show us greater care than even our own family and loved ones. And we thank you that your whole plan for us is completely good. We're also thankful, Lord, to have you as a Father who is so mighty that you will certainly bring everything to pass which you promise. And we thank you that your promises are sure, that your love is steadfast, and that your saving love is set upon your people. And even though we speak of your kindness and power, we also so often forget these truths. And so often we fail to grasp the blessing of having you every day as our Heavenly Father. And so we ask, please help us to gain an always deeper knowledge of and sense of your fatherly care for us. Please help us to see that our lives, however they may be going, are part of the big picture of your fatherly plan for your family and for your kingdom. Lord our God, we also pray that you would strengthen our faith. Our lives can be so burdened with trials. Father, grant us the confidence and the memory that you are with us throughout our trials. Strengthen us in our weakness and bring us back again and again to you and to your word. Bring us back to prayer, humble prayer, bowing before you. And teach us to call on you with reverence and trust. Teach us to pray, Lord, with fear and to rejoice with trembling. We also remember this afternoon the Dehans as they part ways with their mother and grandmother. We thank you that she has lived and died in faith and in the knowledge of you. We ask, Lord, that you would grant great comfort to her family, even as they grieve. We pray that you would also be with our brother, Dathan Plater, as his upcoming examination at Classis gets closer. Bless him with the wisdom, the understanding and insight to sustain him through his exams. We pray that one day, by your grace, he may be also ordained as a servant of your gospel. We pray, Lord our God, that you would sustain now each one of us for another week. Grant us joy as we take up our tasks and help us to do well whatever our hands find to do. Each day, even each hour, help us to take refuge in you, our God. We praise you, Father, that nothing can remove us from our blessed place in your family as your children. We praise you for the rich blessings we have today, the blessing of adoption into the family of God, the blessing of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We know if everything else fades away, you, our Father, will preserve and sustain us. So we thank and praise you for this grace. Lord our God, please hear our prayers now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's now sing of our God and our Shepherd with the words of Psalm 23, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.